Good morning, everybody. How are you today? If you have your Bibles there, I'd like you to open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 14, just a few verses this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one with a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this same way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow, what a passage, hey? What a passage. If we, the church, grabbed hold of that one passage, wouldn't it be a different place to live in, this place called the world? Wouldn't our lives be so different? Just those few ones there. That he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. No longer live for ourselves. I was talking with a gentleman yesterday afternoon in a coffee shop, and he's right in amongst all the amazing things that are happening in Australia. And they had a massive big conference down in Canberra, and they had these demographers. Is that the right way of saying it? Demographer? Is that pretty close, John? Yep. People who study all the statistics of our demography. All right? And we may have heard that the big statistic that we're scared about with the latest census that came out is that 31% of Australians are now putting up their hand and saying, I have no religion at all. No religion. And we go, oh, well, oh, panic stations. But praise be to God, we have 57% of people saying, yes, I still believe in something. Something. 80%. A few years ago when I was a youth pastor, 80% of people believed in God. What sort of God? They didn't have a clue, but they believed in God. These are Australian statistics. And the guys at my Fat Boys said, Donnie, you must be upset. There's only 57% of Australians going to church. And I wish there were 57% of Australians going to church. When you're down on the beach Sunday morning, how many do you see there? They're not in my church. And they went, well, how many are going to church? And I said, 5, 10% max. Max. My point was not that. My point is that the demographer is coming out with a scarier statistic. That we might say through the census, 57% now believe in God or something. 31% say no, there is no God. But one of the scary ones that didn't come through the census is that they believe now that the number one religion in Australia is something called materialism, self-centeredness. It's all about me. I reckon if we need to raise some funds, I'm going to release that song. What about me? I reckon it'll go to number one just like that, even with me singing it. That wasn't that funny. This passage says, no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. That's what we need to get to. Selfishness for Christ working in and through me, not selfishness for a material world. Jesus came and died on a cross that we might be set free from all our sin, that we might be set free from the things that will tie us down and shrivel us up and stop us from having life in abundance. What he went through on the cross was for you and for me. And today, as we take the bread and the cup and we share it together, I want you to know one thing. It's no longer you that lives, but Christ that lives in you. If you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven. The power that rose Jesus from the dead wants to rise up in you and work in and through you. And as he does this, as you take the cup and the bread, know that you are forgiven. But know that God calls each and every one of us to be reconcilers between man and God. So as we take this simple bread and simple cup, may you know God's love. May you experience his forgiveness. But may you be renewed again to know that you are meant to be reconcilers in this world. Let's come and take the cup together. Father God, I thank you for what you've done for each and every one of us. I thank you because of the cross and your resurrection that each one of us can come before you, seek your forgiveness, know your forgiveness, know your love, your healing, your transformational work inside each of our lives. So Father, we thank you for your body and your blood. We thank you, Lord God, that together we are the church. Together we are the people of God in the kingdom of God. And so for that, Lord, we drink together to celebrate that we are one. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, as we continue to open your word today, Lord, may you speak to us loudly and clearly by your Holy Spirit, who is indeed with us here and now. We ask, Lord God, that your word would shine brightly into our lives, that we would let it do its work in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you very much for being with us again today. We finish off our Bells series. So for those that have just rocked in and joined us today, we've been working through a series on bells. The first one was by the letter B, was about, what was it? Blessed. Very good. Blessed to be a blessing. And the challenge was for each and every one of us to go each week to bless three people. One of them had to be at least outside these four walls. So the challenge to be a blessing, blessed to be a blessing. The second one was to eat. That's a real challenge, isn't it? Eat. You have to eat this week. Yes, Pastor, I'll do that this week, no problem at all. But the idea was to eat with other people, share and have fun and fellowship around the table. And we let you have coffee as well. And so many people have had coffee with other people. And the challenge was to do that three times in the week following. The next one was L, which was listen. Very good. To stop and listen. To stop and listen and hear what God would say to you in and through the busyness of our week. The next one was another L, which was learn. Very good. Learn. Get in there and learn more about who Jesus is. And I finished off one of the books from Jesus the Fool, which was very challenging and opened up an insight to some fun things. Just a quick side exit to that, that Michael Frost tells a story about him being a little boy and at Easter time watching all these Jesus movies that came on at Easter time, all about the crucifixion and everything in Jesus' life. And he told one, which I've never seen this movie, because I would pretty much remember this scene if I came across this scene. And in it, there was, when I was a little boy, we played Mugby. Whoever remembered Mugby? Yeah, a couple of you remember, some of you saying, no, it is such a fun game. You have a ball and whoever has the ball gets jumped on by everyone else. So very quickly you'd run, and then as soon as someone gets you, you'd throw the ball in the air and go, "Phew, I don't have the ball." And then someone would sillily catch it and try to get away from everyone, and they'd just mug him. Mug me. Anyway, apparently in Jewish tradition, they play an ancient game of mugby, which was about a thong, a slipped or sandal thingy that they put on their feet. And if you had that, then they all jumped on you. What a cool game to play in the desert. So apparently in this movie, it played the scene with Jesus and his disciples playing this game. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine Jesus playing a game of mugby or me wanting to tackle Jesus, you know? And apparently in this scene, Jesus gets the thong and he tries to run away from them all, and they jump on him, like gridiron jump on him. And then they get all off him, and Jesus is lying there like this. And then they're all looking at him going, "Oh my goodness, we've killed Jesus." And they're getting really worried about Jesus just lying there. And then Jesus gets up and goes, "Ah, gotcha." Now, I don't know about you. Did this just freak the way you understand Jesus? That Jesus would do a gotcha on you? No, Paul, Jesus got you all the time? Yep, cool. So it's good understanding of who Jesus is and takes you out. I'm just reading the new one now. I just started it. The Jesus I Never Knew by Yancey. So get into it. Learn more about this Jesus that we say we follow. And today is 10th of September. Very good, yes. Today is S, and we're going to be doing Sent. No one's read their pastor's pen today. Okay, fair enough. I understand that. It's not a priority to read before the sermon. The word sent. Now, this all comes from the book Surprise the World by Michael Frost. The word sent comes from what? Who knows their missiology? The word sent comes from English. No. You go back missionary. Okay, the word missionary we know. It goes back to a Latin word called missio. Right, you heard that before? Very good, Rosie. Missio. 10 out of 10. I got no chocolates for you, but well done. Missio so much, no. Missio is the sent ones. And so when you're in Bible college and you're learning missiology, missio, sent ones. You get it again and again and again. And so when we do that, we understand that missionaries are the ones that we send away to other nations. Is that right? Is that right? Is that missionaries are sent ones? They're the ones we send away. We don't want them in the church anymore, so we send them away. Feel free, Randall. Yeah, Nigeria? No? Iran so far? Yeah? So the idea was missio was sent ones. Now, I understood that, but this week as I'm preparing the sermon, the Latin missio, like any good word, has a number of different definitions. And it has sent ones, and then underneath that it has kicked out or ejected ones. Kicked out or ejected ones. Now, if you think about that, Jonah was a sent one. God sent him to Nineveh, but he ran to the other way. And so he got that first cruise through the Mediterranean ever recorded in any book. And when he got to a certain place of repentance, God ejected him out of the fish, whale, whatever he was cruising in, back up onto the land. So he went to Nineveh and gave the message that God had given him to do. So the message was go, or, and he goes, "No, I'm not going." So, or, and so God comes along and goes, ejected, kicked out of. So he was still a missionary. Still a missionary. Jesus said to the disciples, "Go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And so they all stayed in Jerusalem. They sent Paul out and went, "Go, Paul, you go, boy." And then they sent Peter out, and then there was a couple others, Barnabas and John Mark, and that. But the majority of them stayed in Jerusalem. So already, the early church, as much as we go, "Oh, the early church, how good's the early church? How good is the early church was naughty. The early church stayed in their comfortable pews in Jerusalem and went, "Well, let's pray for Peter and Paul as they go out into the bad world and share Jesus." And what happened to Jerusalem? The Romans came and burnt the place down, destroyed it, and guess what? The church had to go. They were scattered, or they were ka-ding, off into the mission field. So either, ladies and gentlemen, let me say, you can be a sent one by the hand of Jesus. I am sending you into Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth, Samaria, ends of the earth. Or you can be the booted up the backside by Jesus, do what I've told you to do. So missio is the same word. But can I push you on this one? Missio is not about overseas missionary. Missio, a missionary, is anyone who leaves this building. Now, unless you all are going to stay in this building without showers and no beds for the next few weeks, you're all going to be missionaries when you leave this place. You'll be sent, and if you try and stay here past 1 o'clock, I will boot you out the backside in the love of Jesus. You will be sent or ejected to go into the world. And what are you meant to do? What are you meant to do as a sent one? What do we do? Well, I've asked my fat boys about this. And I asked them about what it means to be a Christian. And then I got some interesting answers. But then I asked them, so guys, how do you become a Christian? And they looked at me and went, that's easy. That's easy. You are born a Christian. I went, what? You're born a Christian? Yeah. If you're Anglican, you got parents that are Anglican or Catholic or Uniting, and you're born into that family, then you get to become a Christian. I went, really? What I really wanted to say is, so if my daughter was born in the garage, she's actually a car. You know? Yes. Yes. We'll nickname you Gets. All right, so the reality of that is it's not that way at all, is it? You don't get to become a Christian because your parents were Christians. You don't get to become a Christian, that's just not how it works. And so I looked at them, and my look at them must have been one of, what the heck are you guys on? Because they all started to justify their explanation of being born a Christian. And then they talked about, well, it's not born, but you're in the family where God is talked about and discussed, and you go to church, and so that's how you become a Christian. And I went, oh, okay. And then they said, well, you know, you hang out with other Christians, and they tell you about Jesus, and they take you to church, and that's how you become a Christian. Okay, so this is how we become a Christian. This is the whole complexity of what it's about. Yeah. And so yesterday I asked another person, this person's a Christian, and I said, so how do you become a Christian? And they said, oh, pray. You pray, you ask Jesus into your life, and then you let him work in and through your life. The complexity of how we become a Christian and how do we share this is what I want to talk to us about over the next little bit. But just before I do, and I leave missionaries behind till the end of the passage, how many of us believe that we as the church are meant to be sent ones? How many believe that? Yes, we're meant to be part of what God's called us to do. This, you know, I told you the other book that I read that took me a year to read, The Obedience of God. Well, this is the follow-up book. Sorry, The Insanity of Obedience. The Insanity of God was the first one. This one's The Insanity of Obedience. The first one took me a year to read, but amazingly challenging. This one has taken me 4 months so far, and I'm to there. So long way to get through. Amazing book. Incredibly challenging. If you're going to buy one copy, buy two and give it to your husband or wife to read as well. Because every time I read this, I come through to the bedroom or talk to Cynthia and I say, that's it, honey, we're leaving. We're going overseas. We're selling everything. And she's not reading the book. So she's going, no, I'm not going anywhere. So read it together, all right, because it might help. All right, here's this. If we believe that we are the sent ones, then why does this happen? You ready? Why is more than 70% of the world's evangelistic witness focused on the world's historical Christian countries? 70%. Why does the church in the West retain over 90% of all God's resources for itself? Why is the bulk of... See, I told you it's a terrible book to read. Why is the bulk of sacrificial offerings directed towards buildings, safe salaries and educational materials for those who are already a part of the kingdom? Why is the church in the West willing to only share the leftovers with the rest of the nations? Why do unengaged and unreached people groups today still lack even a minimal access to the gospel? Why do many seminaries in the West that are filled to overflowing with capable and committed students send fewer than 10% of their graduates to the nations? If we are the sent ones, we had better be on our game, because at the moment we are not. To be a Christian, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through to 21, is there's a change in our lives. It's no longer Christ that lives, but he that lives in me. We are part of God's kingdom. We are part of Jesus ruling in our lives. It's no longer about us being self-centered, but it's us about being God-centered. And when we are sent into the world, I want to use a different phrase than we are sent to preach the gospel. Because when you say that, what did you first think of straight away when I said you are sent to preach the gospel? You thought of the one word, and it starts with E. Evangelist. Is that correct? Am I just sowing words into your head? Yeah, I did. Sorry. Naughty pastor. Evangelist. I'm not sending you out all to be evangelists. Although if you're an evangelist, go for it. Please, go for it. But what we're sent out is to be missionaries, but we're also sent out to, and then these are the words, to announce and demonstrate God's universal reign in our lives in every way possible. All right? We're meant to go out to announce or demonstrate God's universal reign in and through our lives in every way possible. Why did I challenge you, or why did we as a church challenge you about bless, eat, learn, and listen? So that we can be at a place where we can let Jesus reign in our lives. If we're listening every week to God and letting him speak into our lives, and then we're being fully obedient to his leading, then we're going to start to see more of the kingdom of God rule in and through us. Now today, we're just going to touch very quickly on four ways, or four things, that will help us all to do just that, announce or demonstrate God's universal reign in and through our lives in every way, shape, or form. First word is the word reconciliation. We've already read that beautiful passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reconciliation. That's what we're meant to be about. And there's a massive challenge in that for us, isn't there? Because if you're going to have reconciliation, some of the other words that flow on there are what? Forgiveness, grace, mercy. We need to be working in those areas. Love's another one, thank you. We need to be working in those areas as we live and breathe, no matter whether you're preaching from the pulpit, you're running a children's ministry, or you're baking cakes, or you're standing at a stop-go sign on the roadworks. All of them different. All of them challenges, but all of them were meant to be living in this and announcing God's universal reign. So, reconciliation. What an amazing ministry that we have in that area, to be reconcilers of one another, but also reconcilers between us and God. That people may not just say, yeah, I'm an Anglican, but know nothing about it, but actually know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Fully reconciled to God, fully loved and embraced and forgiven from all their sin. That is such a good ministry to have. The next one is justice. Justice. We are meant to be about justice. And one of my favorite passages from the Old Testament says it loudly and clearly. It even has a preface in front of it with the challenge. And it's Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We're meant to do that. And so we're meant to be walking in this to bring about God's reign in a demonstration of it. And we're meant to live that in and through our lives. Let me just go over that again. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The fourth one is the area of beauty. Now, the beauty passages are just all the way through the Bible. There are just so many magnificent passages about God's wonder and beauty. my work within the surf club allows me to share God's beauty very simply. I don't know how many, I've lost count of how many of the guys and girls who will get up early in the morning, get on surf skis, those big ones, or on paddle boards, and they'll just paddle out into the blue. And then when they come back, they'll talk to me, and this is their wording, and they're probably using it to help me understand, but they come back and they'll go, "Man, we just had church out there this morning. We just sensed God's presence." Now, that's just the start of it, but mate, what a great way to start a conversation with a group of Aussie blokes, you know? And it happens. There's a number of the guys that very simply, you know, when I talk all about God, or if I've done a wedding or I'm part of a memorial, and they'll say, "Mate, to help me work that through, I'm going to get on my ski and I'm just going to paddle out there and me and God are going to have a chat." That's just a great place to start. The beauty of God. And we all know that, don't we? Sunrises. How many of you have seen sunrises and just gone, "Oh my goodness, how good is God? He's just showing off this morning. How, this is just incredible." The beauty of God is just incredible. But sunrises are not the only beautiful thing that God gives us, is it? You know? The music that we have played for us, that's just amazing, isn't it? Music. And you can sit and be quiet. And I know these days that we have music all at our disposal. And we can plug it into our phones and put our headphones in and walk and listen to music. But when you're walking, are you really listening to the music? Or you just got some ambient noise in the background? You know, I've started to play these things called records. And the good thing about records is you only get about 4 songs before you have to stop what you're doing, get up and turn it over and start it again. So it just doesn't play forever and ever in the background. It stops and then it goes silent. What happened to my music? You have to get up and change it over. But listening to the record with all the crackling and hissing and everything else, there's something that comes out and it's just a beauty. And I don't know how many times I've found myself up in the shack just sitting there and listening to these songs. The beauty of God coming through music. Then there's art. I love that picture there. Someone gave that to us as a church, as a mosaic, but the picture of the wave and the blood shed on the beach for us as a ministry in Kiwana Life. That's a sign of beauty, but it focuses you on the cross. And the other activities here is beauty to help us. Gifts and the love that people have for us. Now, last week I had Father's Day, and it's mate, don't you just love it? For those that are getting to my generation or beyond, don't you love it when the kids get older and they can buy presents instead of just socks and jocks? You know? And this is one of my daughters just bought me this jersey. Now, some of you might go, "Oh, woo," but I just love the Mighty Ducks. My nickname was Duck at school, so the duck thing is a thing. So it's for her to buy that to me and think about me. And even though it's spring, every night this week I've been wearing that because it's just really cool. And it's a beautiful thing that my daughter gave me, you know. The really cool thing is that guy on the back, I can't say his name, so I call him Bob. He was actually put into the 2017 World of Fame. It's ice hockey, so it's not really the world, but World of Fame, the Hall of Fame. So that's pretty cool. I don't know who he is, but apparently he was pretty good. He's a Canadian, Bob the Canadian. But beauty, you know, beauty is amazing, and we can talk to other people about it and tie in the God walk in and through beauty, can't we? And that's a great way to be bringing in what God has for us. And the other one, the fourth one that we're going to look at is wholeness. Wholeness. Now, passage for wholeness is Luke chapter 7. And we're going to read from about verse 18. Now, the background on this is that John the Baptist is asking the question, is Jesus the real deal? This is what he says. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord and said, "Are you the one who is to come, or should I expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said that John the Baptist had sent them, Missio, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And at this very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many that were blind. And then he replied to the messengers. He replied to them and says, Yes, I'm the one, because everyone goes to church, everyone's reading their Bible, everyone's praying, and everyone's accepted the sinner's prayer. Is that what he said? No, this is what he said. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And so what Jesus is saying to them, he didn't give them a great big long sermon like I do every Sunday morning. He just said, you want to know about the kingdom of God? You want to know whether I'm the real deal? Bring a blind guy, healed. Bring the lepers, healed. Bring the lame, healed. What did you see? Not what did I say, not what did I teach you, but what did you see? And they said, this is what we saw. And they go back and they share to John the Baptist what they saw. Now, for those of us who've dug deeper into the Word of God, we know that those signs are, about the coming of the Lord, the coming of Jesus. And so John the Baptist, being a good student of the Old Testament, would have gone, okay, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are healed, and the kingdom is pronounced. Yeah, okay, Jesus is the real deal. So wholeness is important, bringing wholeness into people's lives. Not just talking about it, but making an incredible difference in a reality. Praying into it, yes. But so much more than just that. I read a beautiful little phrase this week, and it says, he who prays much cares much. He who cares much prays much. Very simple. It's just a little throwaway line in one sense, but very powerful if we grab hold of it. If we pray much, then we care much. If you intercede for someone, if you pray for someone, you step in the gap, then there is a connection, isn't there? There is something that is going on in and through that to bring wholeness. Now, over the next term, after we get through the superhero theme, we're going to be grabbing those four things. Reconciliation, justice, beauty, and wholeness. And we're going to spend a sermon each on each of those to go dig deeper and unpack that and find out how we can truly, truly live that way for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we can go about announcing and demonstrating God's universal reign, the kingdom of God. Now, one way to help us this week, and this is where I'm going to finish with a challenge. How many folk journal? Anyone journal? A couple of people journal? Okay. Every now and then journal. Is that what that meant, Joseph? Yep. When I remember, I journal. I'm like you, Joseph. I have a heart to journal, and I've got a journal. But when you have a heart to journal and you've got a journal, the one thing that actually does is shows you that when you journal, you're actually like this. Because the amount of times I'll go in and I'll go, oh, about time I journal today. And then you open it up and it goes, yeah, not that much, about a week ago. or 3 days ago. So when you say you journal, that can be fluid, can't it? There's a number of things that why journaling is good, and I'm not going into great depth, but I've got a couple of little journaly booky type things that if you would like to, and you never have journaled, this is a really nice one. It's a leather bound one. I've only got one of them, so first in, first dressed. But there's other ones here that if you want to come and grab them, the idea of journaling is exactly that. It's to stop and reflect on what you've done that day. Because I don't know about you, but I want to lose weight. How am I going to lose weight? Well, to do losing weight, I've got to do a number of things, but I've got to be held accountable to that. Every now and then, I've got to have my wife or my kids say, Dad, you don't need the third ice cream. Okay? They need to be able to speak into my life and help me on these things. All right? Or encourage me to go for a bike ride, or encourage me to stick to what I want to achieve. Does that make sense? All right, so that's just the weight example. But when you're walking with God and you want to be intentional about this, you might go, yes, I want to be about reconciling the world. Yeah, I want to get beauty and bring that through my life into people's lives. Yes, I want to grab hold of wholeness. I want to see people healed. I want to pray for people and see them cleansed in Jesus' name. I want to see transformation taking place. Yeah, I want to do that. But then you leave this place and you go, well, how do I do that? What do I do? Do I have to wait till the end of September, October, November before Donnie and everyone tells me exactly how I do that? Well, the challenge is to journal. The challenge is to, how did I do that today? Did I show beauty to someone? Did I help someone out? Did I lift someone up when they were down? In what ways did I bring reconciliation? Is there a broken relationship within my family or in my life, or I see something going on that I can get in the middle of it? Now, at the surf club, I do grievance work. There's chaplains in here. Steve's a part of it. And it's an amazing opportunity to be in the middle of two people going for it. I had one at the end of last year. It was a scenario, and the guys were told they had to come and meet with me to be reconciled. You know, it was a surf club thing. They had to sort it out, or it would go to tribunal, and then they'd both be in trouble and punished. And so I was their chance to get through this. And I got there early, and the one guy that turned up, the one that had done the wrong thing, and he was a big man, and he's going, "That little punk, I'm never going to do this, and I'm not going to apologize to him," and rah, 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 and he's going on. I'm going, okay, this is not going to be a good session. And so I'm praying into this, and the other guy said, "All I want is for him to say, 'Look, mate, I'm sorry that happened, it shouldn't have happened,' and then shake hands and go on." In their time, I'll shake hands, go and have a beer next door. Blokely. So when he's going like that, I'm going, no reconciliation today. So I'm crying out to God, "God, help me. How do I do this? Help me. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment." And we get in, and these two guys, who'd only really met each other in this ball of yuck, shook hands and just asked how their week was going. And then the big guy, who was all bravado beforehand, turned to the little guy and said, "Look, mate, I'm really sorry. The way I acted and what I did was wrong. What you did really annoyed me, but I shouldn't have reacted like that." Shook out his hand. And I'm going, "Have you got a twin brother somewhere? Because there's another guy outside who is just not going to do that." And then the other guy went, "Oh, buddy, that's all I want. Shake hands." And then they're off having a beer next door. And I'm going, "Yeah. How good am I?" Thank you, Jesus. So if I was journaling properly, I would go home that night and go, "You know, dear Jesus, I was a part of this great reconciliation today. Thank you for letting me be about your kingdom at the surf club." And I could write it down, because there's going to be other days when I don't do that. And when I come back to journal, "Oh, Jesus, it was not a real good day today. I didn't do real well." And then I could look up the page and go, "Oh, yeah, but I remember that. That was really cool. I saw your spirit work through me. Yeah, I'm doing okay." So journaling helps us. It keeps us accountable to what we want to do and how we want to live for Jesus. Whether we're praying, whether we're reading the Bible, whether we're doing these four things. So my challenge for you this week is to grab one of those, or grab your journal, find it, dust it off. It's probably sitting with your Bible. dust it off. Oh, naughty pastor, I know. Yeah, forgive me. Grace, mercy, love, you know how it works. And give it a go this week. And be intentional when you come home. That's my daughter laughing at me. It's okay. When you come home, grab your journal just before you go to bed and go, "Okay, Jesus, how was my day today? What about the kingdom of God worked in and through me today?" And you might even start to get creative on how you can do that. You know, how can I be a blessing? How can I share with people about this good God who is beautiful and magnificent and loves me and loves them? Are you up for the challenge? Because if we are, we will change this community we live in. You will indeed be sent ones or kicked out ones. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that you want to fill us with your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you have a challenge before each and every one of us. And Lord, there are so many good people here who love you and are passionate for you. And in their heart, I believe they want to see good things happening in and through our community, into people's lives. They've even got people in mind right now that they want to be able to be a blessing to. The ways that they can help them out. The ways that can be about reconciliation, about justice, about beauty, and about wholeness. Oh Lord God, may we bow our knee. May we not be self-centered. May we acknowledge you as the King of Kings and be completely obedient to your word and to your truth. In Jesus' mighty name, God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us, Steve and the team.